Well, I want to continue talking about the heart. I've been doing this the last 2 weeks, and I keep thinking, when I shared about the heart the first week, I felt like it was a one-week message because it's so obvious, the heart. Okay, got it, check, roger. And then I realized, go to week two, now it's going deeper now, it's, you know, and sometimes the most obvious in our lives is the most obscure. The very thing we know the best is actually sometimes the things that escaped us. Years ago, I was a lifeguard at a lake, and it was one of these lakes that on a Saturday afternoon, I mean, I hope I'm not exaggerating, but I'm guessing at least 5,000 people out there. I mean, and we were spaced all along this area. We were on concrete, and we came right up to the edge of the lake, and from here to the columns were concrete, and then it got all gushy as it got deeper, but the first part of it was about 2.5 feet deep, and so people would get in it and find their way. And the guard towers were high. They were probably like 10 feet high. So I just went out, you know, and I propped on my Ray-Bans. They did have Ray-Bans back then. And, you know, of course, no blockout or anything like that because we were all natural. And I'd just be up. That's why I have the spots today from all the sun. But I would be there, and you're looking out, and there would be people were in a rowboat out there and got into kind of an argument, and then you call from the tower and all this stuff. And I'm checking with the other guard down here, and I'm looking out so far. I'm just looking out, and you know, honestly, it was a lot of work. I mean, it wasn't just hanging out. And I was only 16, and right under my tower, a little boy was drowning. He had worked his way down to the water, and almost like right below me, I couldn't see him because he had gotten in. He was only like 2 years old. And so I'm checking all the swimmers out there. I mean, he didn't drown. That's a good part of the story. But I was, oh my gosh. And I came down and I got him and, you know, flapped him, and he's okay. But sometimes we got our eyes on the big picture sometimes, and there's something going on right inside of us. And I find it hard to deal with my own heart sometimes with God. You know, this morning on the way to church, I was praying and I said, Lord, there's been too much K and not enough J. And then I thought, wow, J, K. J comes before K, you know, Jesus comes before Kevin. I was just thinking, I had a pleasant, good time with him before church, so I'm ready to go home. I'm feeling really good. Now, oh man, well, Hebrews 4:12, we could bring that up. For the word of God is living. So when you open your Bible, there is a rhema word in the Bible. Logos is just simply the words that you can read because you're a reader. And logos is a good thing. It's the written word in here. But the rhema is the revelation that comes out of the logos as you walk in the Holy Spirit and you read the word of God. And God, by the Holy Spirit, gives you a revelation in the word about yourself or a situation. So it's a living word. It's active. The Bible is active, and it's sharp. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword has, you know, it'll cut you on either side. Somebody said the word is like that, but it's like the word can be a scalpel that comes into your life, and God uses the word to gently cut in as a scalpel and heal you, saying it's going to be okay. The word, but also some people use the word of God like a sword, and they can cut your head off. How many have ever had their heads cut off by another Christian with a scripture? You know, I had a guy tell me one time he hated my guts, but that since God loved me, he had to love me because it's in the Bible. I said, thank you, I feel so good now. We can use the word of God in a religious way that is not edifying. It's not the way Jesus did it. But it's powerful and it's living, it's active, it's a two-edged, it pierces. This word that we preach and this word that we live pierces. It's like as far as the division of your very soul, your emotions, the word of God can get to your very soul and to your spirit man. Of both joints and marrow. It can get in the everywhere. It can get into the marrow of your bones. And the word is able to judge. This is our standard of faith and practice. This is where we get everything else we get. The word of God. The word made flesh. So it's able to judge the thoughts. I'm okay with that. I don't know about the intentions. The intentions of our, of what? Our heart. The word of God will work in our lives in such a way to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. I was talking to somebody about this week, and they said, that makes me feel guilty, and I don't like feeling guilty. And I said, well, what if you are guilty? You feel guilty because you're guilty. In our culture, if you feel guilty, that's worse than anything you've done. You just got to get not feeling guilty, and then you're good. No, God puts that in. Sometimes, in some places, we're guilty of bad behavior. And we are guilty, and the only way to deal with it is to accept the guilt. And let the guilt be like an arbiter saying, this isn't right, my peace is gone, I'm feeling this and that. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, comes to us. James tells us to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. James is talking to Christians, which means Christians have sins. The sins may be little sins or big sins, but they're missing the mark. And we recalibrate with one another. Iron sharpens iron, so we share with one another. 1 John says to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all iniquity, and then we'll have fellowship one with another. But if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and his truth is not in us. And then he said, therefore, confess to one another and pray for one another, that you might be healed. So it's a big deal, this issue of the heart. The heart is the key to staying alive. My father-in-law said, Kevin, do you take a baby aspirin every day? And I said, no, I don't. You what? He couldn't believe it because, you know, if you take a baby aspirin every day, you know you're never going to have a heart attack. The idea is that aspirin causes your blood to, you know, and I'm not knocking it. So how many baby aspirin people in here? Can I see you? 1, 2, 3. Okay. And if you do have a heart attack or a problem, they give you Coumadin and other things to make the blood flow more clearly so that your heart does not clot and in between. Because we can't live without the heart. A baby's born. Do we have a heartbeat? Do we have a heartbeat? If you've ever been with someone when it was their last moments, they're there. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. There's no more heart. The heart keeps us alive. When we speak of the heart, we're referring to man's entire mental and moral activity. Figuratively, it's the hidden springs of our personal life. could be synonymous with character in some degrees. It's like the hidden manna. It's like who Kevin Davenport really is. And you know me, and I know you, and you know a lot about me, and I know a lot about you, but according to the scriptures, the only one that really knows me is God. He's the only one that really knows my heart. You know my actions, but he knows my heart. It's the seat, the center of your physical life. It's your moral nature. The scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So does grief comes out of our heart, and joy comes out of our heart, and desires comes from our heart, and affections, and our reasoning powers, and our perceptions, and our consciousness, and our conscious intentions come out of our heart. In fact, as I started, continued in study, I realized it's in the Bible. The word is in there 800 times. The only thing I could find more was that God was in there more, and Lord was in there. I don't even know if Lord was in there more, but it's one of the most used words in all of Scripture. And I think our natural man is very averse to introspection between ourselves and the Lord. It's not a natural thing to take stock. For some of us, it's uncomfortable even. We just want to keep going. But it's so important. Scripture tells us that deep calls unto deep. We are told that let the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. The heart is not an attribute of yours. According to the Hebrews, it's who you are. So it's like a heart, you know, and so in our culture and in Christian culture, we have a professional heart, and we have a family heart, and we have a church heart, and we have, the goal is for us to be the same person in every environment that we're in. That if we have someone in, if someone's in church and everybody loves this person, but then in the marketplace everybody hates them, there's a disconnect. Something's going wrong. And so the heart is, to a Hebrew, it was who you are, your whole deal. And then I've said last week or a week before that Jeremiah warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. And so that even without the Lord, we're capable of conniving and doing plans that are ungodly and get us in trouble. And Timothy warns men of God and women of God that by this many have gotten shipwrecked. It said the love of money is the source of great evil, and by it many have suffered a pang. It's not money being evil, but it's the love of it. And it's putting affection where it shouldn't be, because God should be preeminent in all things. We talked last week about Gehazi, the servant, that had seen great miracles with Elijah. And somewhere in that process, his heart got envious. He was under the anointing of Elisha, and then he, with Naaman, he lied, and then, of course, he lost his place and ended up a leper himself. A deceitful heart likes to move and groove. You can't pin it down. A deceitful heart has ADHD, spiritually speaking. It's on the go. It won't sit. I put in my notes, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. It's like your heart is floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee. Float like a butterfly. Who said that? Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly. Wait, I'm rapping. that isn't so hard. I just need a couple more verses. But the heart is you, so it's floating. You're floating. We float in Christ. We're just floating. And then every once in a while, you know, we do something or someone does something to us. But our heart is to be settled in him. I mean, the million-dollar question, does he have your heart? Does he or doesn't he? If he does, then he's got your wallet. And he's got your future. He's got your job. He's got your kids. If he's got you. And we want to give him limited, you have my heart to this point. But then he tells us, what does he tell us in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Don't lean on Kevin. Lean not to your own understanding. It doesn't mean my understanding experience doesn't serve me well at times, but not to lean on it. But in all my ways, acknowledge him. In all my ways is virtually everything I do, any place, any time. In all my ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's amazing. Your heart is essentially the whole man, your attributes, your physical, intellectual, and psychological self. It's the governing center of all that we are. It comes nearest to simply meaning who you are. God knows our heart, knows our motives. He knows all we're concerned about, all we're not concerned about. He sees you at your very best, and he sees you at your very worst. Thank God that God isn't a gossip. Thank God that he doesn't reveal your sins just to make you look bad. He has done that occasionally in lives because that was the only way for a person to see. David, King David, you know, with Nathan said, "Thou art the man." He will do that, but he covers because he loves you, and he's in a corrective mode and a loving mode that we would mature into Christ, and our lives would reflect him more perfectly in what we do. Now, someone asked me one time about childbearing. And you never talk about child rearing. I mean, I'll talk about it, but I'm getting there where I feel like I can talk about it a little bit. But, because most people are looking for a technique of child rearing. Like, here's how you do it. What you do, a kid talks back to you, take him out to the woodshed. What you do is you try to understand Johnny and appeal to Johnny. Johnny, would you please not talk to mommy that way? No. Johnny, you go to your room now. And you come back 3 hours later, all embittered. And then we'll have dinner. I mean, most Christians go by Dr. Spock, not by the Word of God. Most Christians don't think that, according to this, God's abusive because he says, you know, give him a little tap. Let him know that they're not kingpin. But we're looking for a technique. Like, what's the technique to raise children? It's not a technique. It's a heart. You love those kids? You got to make time for them. You got to empty yourself, pour yourself into them. It's a heart issue. Proverbs 2:2. It says, incline your heart to understanding. When we get in a bind, that we incline it, we lean it towards trying to get understanding in God. Proverbs 2:10 says, for wisdom will enter your heart or your soul. Proverbs 3:1 says, let your heart keep my commandments. And the reason I'm saying this is because when I became a father 18 years ago, when I became a father, I can't believe it, 42 years ago, but when Dudley was pregnant, I poured my life into the book of Proverbs. I said, I just read it over and over and over and over again. I got it underlined in green and red. And I was teaching at a Christian school, and I started every day with a proverb because it's the book of wisdom. It says acquire wisdom. Wisdom's better than gold. Wisdom and wisdom is the application of knowledge with understanding. There's a difference between being smart and having knowledge and having wisdom. You meet the most uneducated people that don't have anything, and you say, man, that person has a lot of wisdom. Then you meet an overeducated, not so smart person. See how nice I'm using my words today? Because they're not, they don't have common sense, but they're extraordinarily bright and educated. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5 and Proverbs 4:4 says, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Proverbs 4:21. Bind them around your heart, his commandments, his thoughts. He warns us in Proverbs 6:7 about the harlot and the prostitute. And today that would be translated just into the open sexual society we live in, that I can't tell you the last time I ever went to a movie where actually being involved but not married was considered wrong. It's more of a mature statement. Like, we're not. It's how you do it. It doesn't have anything to do with an accountability back to the way God has prescribed. And I don't say that to condemn anybody here or anybody in the past. I'm just telling you that his word is to be the lamp and the light and the final say. He says not to desire beauty in her heart, Proverbs 6:25. And he tells us that the harlot is cunning of heart. So that's why we watch over it with all diligence. Don't let your heart turn aside to her. Be wise of heart and receive commands. He said the perverse of heart are an abomination. When our heart becomes perverted, and I'm not talking about anybody, and please don't jump to conclusions and get ahead of me. Perverse is away from the right way with God. I'm speaking to us, not to somebody else you're thinking of. Hope deferred makes our heart sick. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. He tells us that a backslider will be filled. A backslider in heart will be filled of his own sins. A tranquil heart is life to your body. How many of you believe that stress is really good for a long life? Please raise your hand. Let's have an honest confession. How many were stressed out this week at some point in time? Wow. I'd like to know what caused it, but I know it was your wife or something else. But think about it, a tranquil heart. How the heck can you have peace and calm in the midst of all these, you know, it's like you're like the air traffic controller sitting here in life, and you've got six planes and you've got three runways. Number four, circle again, and your wife says, what do you want for dinner? What? You know, you're just wound up. Bring it down a notch. Leave it at the door. The sun will come up tomorrow. And why does someone that texts you deserve an immediate response? Amen. Tell me. And it has to be as long as the response as the text you got. And it has to be well worded so you don't get offended. That's a lot of work. I'm just getting ready to settle in. Text. Okay. Dudley says, what are you doing? I got to get back to this person. And oh, no. So I rewrite it, and then I send it. I never hear from them again. You know, they don't deserve an immediate. Listen, why does somebody that, it's driving me crazy. I don't know if it's driving you. When do you stop having dinner like this? I mean, go to the airport, and everybody, a whole row, I was watching, I was doing study of human behavior. They have people sitting on their right and left that they never met or introduced themselves to, doesn't know where they're going or what they're doing, and they're texting someone 3,000 miles away or talking or playing a game or whatever. And it makes everybody feel like, well, I'm connected. But we're getting so disconnected in our hearts. That person sitting next to you or whatever is a human being. Who knows what's going on there? When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. But it says a cheerful heart in Proverbs 15:13 is a continual feast. And the heart of the righteous ponders how. So a righteous man or woman, before they have to deal with a difficulty, will ponder that for the good side of what goes on in God when you have to deal with difficult things. Bright eyes gladden the heart. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the direction is from the Lord. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. A joyful heart is good medicine. That's probably, I wonder, that's a good thing, to be really joyful. It's to be happy, to realize where you stand in light of Almighty God, that the stress is staying, wearing you down, but just be happy. Will you get happy, please? Let's be happy. Because it's good medicine. It's good for your body. The doctor you'll go to will say, you got too much stress. I've never had a doctor come and say, you're too happy. No wonder you're doing so well. You're just really happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, your strength. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs the steps. I've cleansed my heart. The king's heart is like channels of water. He turns them whichever way he wishes. I was in a confrontation once in business. It's really going down, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, turn his heart. He made the final decision. He's the king. I'm not kidding you. He turned his heart like channels of water, and water goes down the path of least resistance, and we made a deal. It wasn't a technique for me. It was like just in fellowship with the Lord, would you do this? Because I don't want the kids to starve. And it was a big deal. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That darling Johnny and Jenny and Judy, they have a certain foolishness bound up. They don't come perfect. They don't come in a package where they're just right. And they need loving parents and mentors to discipline them in the right way with the right heart, because there's foolishness bound up. And if you just let them in their own path of discovery, that's not portrayed as being wise in the scripture. Apply your heart to discipline. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Is there anything out there that somebody else has that you want? You want what they have? You want what they got? You think about it. That's envy. Give me food that's my portion. It's better to be in a house of just eating one little bite of food where love and peace are than to be eating the dainty morsels of a rich man whose heart is not with you. It says in Proverbs, it says, his heart is not with you even though he gives gifts. Flattery spreads a net. This book of wisdom really says a lot about how we interact with people, and our heart is right at the center of it all. A wise son, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. A wise son makes a father's heart glad. It says the heart of a man reflects man. And it says a person who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And a person who trusts his heart, his own heart, is a fool. Proverbs 31:11, about the Proverbs woman says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. A lot in the scripture about heart. A lot about who we are. Galatians 5:6, he says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We can lose heart in the journey. It's okay to be discouraged, because that's a dis on the word courage. And it's in the middle, and encourage is a buildup. The word courage is on both. We all get discouraged, and we all appreciate encouragement. But let's not lose heart, because that's who you are. If you've ever known a friend or someone who, they said, his lights are out. You can't get through anymore. He's lost heart. He's lost hope. At least hope for God to do anything. Good things come out of having a right heart before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Wow. The joyful heart being good medicine, angry and bitter people have higher health risk, not to mention their lives are in social and spiritual turmoil. Wherever they go, they bring turmoil, not peace. Can there be love without heart? Is there anything you love without your heart? It's who you are. Love and labor are heart issues. We are called to God's service in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I was talking to a friend a good while ago, but had a difficult marriage, and he didn't really treat his wife well. But then he got a job, this person had a job, and the boss didn't treat them well. And so the response was, I want to quit the job because I don't like the way they're treating me on the job. And I said, this is how you treat her. And for the first time, I think this person saw himself in the mirror. The heart reflects the heart. And God put him in a situation where when he was in authority, he didn't seem to have as much. This is not just this person, all of us, we don't seem to have as much concern until we're under the gun and God himself is dealing with our heart. We're to have sincerity of heart, we're to do the will of God from our heart, and we're to love others as Christ has loved us. This is the new commandment. I cannot do what I'm preaching this morning without the Holy Spirit helping me and leaning into God. And I don't believe you can either. Amen. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. Love never fails. Let the love of the brethren continue. Why do we let it continue? Because it can be impeded. Because God calls us to walk together, and then we offend one another. And if we don't deal with offenses properly, it festers and we withdraw. And our own heart can even become callous towards. I've met people that have had bad church experiences, and they say, I'm not into church. I'm into Jesus. Got a problem. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is a big church person. He's really big on church. What gives us the right to say, I'm not a church person? Love covers a multitude of sins. These all relate to the shift of heart to love. Love is the permanent, perpetual grace. So as I close, I just want to say, I I just ask three questions. One is, if my heart is all that I am, does the Lord have all of me? Does he have my job, my wallet, my family, and my future? Not just being a Christian and resigned to the fact that he's God and he controls all things, but a more proactive co-laboring that you're with him in an active way. He's got your heart. You work for him. He's your boss. You work for him. You're with him. Secondly, is my heart hard or calloused? So I have to ask you, why is your heart hard? Like Cain, he was envious of his brother because God accepted his sacrifice, and God came to Cain and said, Cain, look, I know that bothers you, but don't worry about it. Your sin is crouching at the door. Do well, and it will go well with you. He had an opportunity, and God came to him, and then he went out and committed murder. Sin is always crouching at the door when our hearts get hard and calloused. But we'll do well to confess our sins and pray for one another and be open and let God renew us. The third thing is to start with yourself on your heart, not with your kids. Too often our responsibilities are blocking us from our own responsibilities to God. And we think that everything we do affects our kids. Well, it does. But you too are a kid, and I am a kid. And start with yourself about your own heart before you transition into your children's heart or that unsaved supervisor that you work for that's such a jerk, you know, that you want to make, why doesn't this guy come? He says he's a Christian, but he doesn't do anything like a Christian. You're living this whole deal, but start with yourself. Do your cardio check one on one. Do I get an amen or an oh me, or are you going to throw a brick at me?